Turn your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 1. 1 Samuel chapter 1. Brandon, whenever you pass, I think you need to donate your lungs to science because you can project. We've heard him whistling, and one day I was sitting on my couch and he was whistling outside somewhere, and my daughter looks at me and she said, "Someone is in our basement whistling." Yeah. She was like, "Who got down there and was whistling?" So I said, "No, that's probably Brandon. He's probably in another county." But he can project. So you think you're safe today from a white glove, but I can't see Brother Hanky. So he came to my office this morning, talked about going and doing a white glove. So maybe he'll pop up there in the back. I don't know. But my wife saved you yesterday. I grabbed the keys, I was going to do a white glove, and she said, "Don't go in those dorms, too many sick people." She said, "I don't want you to get the flu." So my wife saved you yesterday, and maybe Brother Hanky is doing it, I don't know. We talked about it. So 1 Samuel chapter 1, I don't think he is, I think he's in the back. 1 Samuel chapter 1, God wants us to pray. One of the things that God's been impressing upon my heart over the last few months is that God wants us. God doesn't want our service. God doesn't want our accomplishments. God doesn't want our activities. God wants us. Moreover, it's required of stewards that a man be found faithful. Just faithful to God. And God wants us. And I think one of the ways that God can get us is through prayer, is just spending time with Him. Prayer is amazing because at the same time, it can be an exercise. It can also be a rest. It can be a release. Sometimes it takes some energy to really pray and to focus on speaking to God and being specific about our prayer. But at the same time, we can bring our request before the Lord and just rest in Him. And that's what He wants. He said, "Call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things that thou knowest not." In Luke chapter 18 and verse 1, he said, he spake a parable unto them and said, "Men ought always to pray and not to faint." God wants us, and God wants us to talk to Him. Prayer is also at the same time a responsibility and a privilege. A privilege that I don't have to bring my requests to a priest, to somebody else, but I can bring my request straight to the Lord. And the good thing about that is, no matter what language I speak, no matter if I'm struggling to find the words to say to God, God knows exactly the words that I want to say and really do need to say. God knows my emotion because He created my emotion. He knows more about what's going on than I do and just wants me to communicate to Him. He wants to show me great and mighty things. He said, "Be careful, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God." God wants us to pray. He said, "Pray without ceasing." Prayer is the lifeline of every Christian. Prayer succeeds when all else fails. E.M. Bounds said that prayer is the mightiest agent to advance the work of God. Dr. Comfort said many, many times, I've seen it on church signs as I've driven different parts of the country, "No prayer, no power. Little prayer, little power. Much prayer, much power." And I'm sure that you've seen that at work in your life. When you pray little, you have little power. But when you pray much, you have much power. God wants us to bring these things before Him. Effective Bible teaching and preaching comes through effective prayer. Effective witnessing requires prayer. Effective Christian living requires prayer. God wants us to pray. We know that. How then should we ought to pray? What are some ingredients? What are some elements that are required in prayer or that are needful in prayer? We read the first chapter of Samuel and we find his mother Hannah praying. And I think there's some things that we can pull out of that. Let's start reading in verse number 1. "Now there was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jerome, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, an Ephrathite. And he had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other was Peninnah. And Peninnah had no children, but Hannah had children, but Hannah had no children. And this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and her daughters portions. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah. But the Lord had shut up her womb. And her adversary also provoked her sore, for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her, and therefore she wept and did not eat. Then said Elkanah her husband to her, Hannah, why weepest thou, and why eatest thou not? And why is thy heart grieved? Am not I better to thee than 10 sons? So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh, and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a post of the temple of the Lord, and she was in bitterness of soul, and prayed unto the Lord, and wept sore. And she vowed a vow, and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look upon the affliction of thine handmaid, and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. And it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. And Eli said unto her, How long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. And Hannah answered and said, No, my lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. Then Eli answered and said, Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee the petition that thou hast asked of him. 4 ingredients for effective prayer. Number 1, we find in verse 10 and verse 15. And she was in bitterness of soul, and prayed unto the Lord, and wept sore. And then also verse number 15, And Hannah said, No more, my lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. And we can look at the end of verse 16. Out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. Pray impassionately. Pray impassionately. She had a great passion about what she was praying. Psalm chapter 63 says, O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee, my flesh longeth for thee, as in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. Half-hearted prayer, somebody said, is no prayer at all. Great desires come from great needs. Your passion will come from your heart. Set your heart on things above, not on things in the earth. But Hannah prayed out of the abundance of her heart. She said, I have poured out my soul before the Lord. I view that as if her soul was in a cup, a pitcher, or a bucket, and she just pours it out. And there it is. It's exposed. She's saying, Lord, here it is. I can't take it up again. I've poured it out. You can see everything that it is. This is who I am, Lord. This is my complaint. This is my grief. This is the bitterness that's in my soul. This is the difficulty that I'm going through. And she prayed impassionately for what she desired. She said, Lord, I can't do anything about this. Lord, this hurts me. Several years ago, we had 3 children, I think, at that time. I think Reagan had just been born. We were living in Indiana. And so my wife really wanted to go shopping, and where we lived then, you had to go 30 minutes to go anywhere shopping. And so she went to this particular place. She wanted to go to Target, I think it was. And so she left me at home with Faith. And so I fed Faith, and so it was summertime, and for a dessert, I gave her a popsicle. And so Janelle would send the kids outside with their popsicle so that if they drip, because they will drip, you wouldn't have to wipe it up, it'd be in the grass. So she's out there, and I'm inside watching SportsCenter, and I heard a noise, and I thought, you know, I'll wait just a second or two to see what the matter is, and if you know what, I better go check. So I went and checked, and so she's coming to me. She still has her popsicle in her hand, and she's not crying. But as soon as she sees me, she starts crying. So I'm thinking, okay, she's just trying to get some sympathy. So I got on my knee, and I put my arm around her. And as I was about to ask her what was the matter, I noticed some blood on her neck. And as I began to investigate, that little bit of blood became a lot of blood, and it was gushing down her neck. And so there's enough blood that I really couldn't see where it was coming from. And so I started to try to look, and there on the back of her head, was I didn't know if it was a hole, I didn't know if it was a gash, I didn't know what it was. I couldn't see it that well. All the hair, but what I could see was, and I don't mean to gross you out, but I could see the blood pumping out. And I'm a person that doesn't panic in these situations, typically. As a youth pastor, I had a philosophy that if it wasn't dangerous, it probably wasn't going to be fun. And I also had the philosophy that you can lose a finger and it's not lethal. Okay? It's not lethal. It's going to hurt for sure, but it's not lethal. You can break a leg. It's probably not lethal. There's a lot of things that can happen that aren't lethal. They are going to hurt a lot, so don't panic. Just figure it out and deal with it. But when you're dealing with a two-year-old with a hole in their head, and that two-year-old is yours, the stakes have changed. And so blood was gushing down her back, down her shoulder. Her shirt was soaked. I wasn't sure what to do, so I took her to the bathroom, and I thought, I will clean this up and find out what the problem is. The problem was there was more blood coming out than I could clean, and so I thought, I've got her in the bathtub. There's no water running, but I was wondering what to do, and then I thought, well, I better call Janelle. But I didn't want her to panic. She's not here. She can't see it. But I thought, if I don't call her, I'm probably in worse trouble if something does happen, so I will call her. So I called her, and I said, I may be taking her to the doctor or the hospital, just letting you know. And she said, how bad is it? I want to keep shopping. So I said, well, if it's bad, I'll let you know. And so she actually stayed shopping. So I'm calling some nurse friends of ours to try to find out, okay, how do I know if this is bad? I didn't want to take her and then find out, hey, you have a $1,000 hospital bill, and it's no big deal. But I also didn't want to not take her, and it's bad. I didn't know if there was something in there. I didn't know. I couldn't find where she fell. I didn't know any of this. So I put her in my truck, and I've got towels around her. I'm hoping the neighbors don't see me carrying a bloody child. And so I put her in the truck, and I take off. I mean, I'm like, hey, this is my opportunity to speed. And so I'm going. People are cutting me off. I'm honking at them. I get to the hospital. I actually met one of the nurses there, and she said, we better just take her in. I can't really tell either. And so we took her in. It's just two staples. But do you think during that time frame that I prayed or didn't pray? Okay, do you think that prayer was passionate or not? It was passionate because it was something that was close to my heart. God wants you to be passionate about what you pray. This is not an opportunity to be flippant and just write things down on a piece of paper and I did my duty for today. But this is passionate prayer, prayer that comes from the heart, prayer that is pouring out my soul before the Lord. There are things in this life you ought to be passionate about. You ought to be passionate about the souls of men. Paul said, brother, my heart's desire in prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. In chapter 9, he said, I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my kinsmen according to the flesh. I don't even know if I understand that kind of passion. But that's the kind of passion we ought to have. The brother in Christ, the friend, the relative that walks away from God, we ought to have passion about that person. Not just, well, they walked away from God, but I ought to bring them for the Lord out of a heart of compassion for them. We ought to have passion about what we pray. Secondly, we ought to pray the impossible. Notice verse 5, but unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah. Notice the phrase, but the Lord had shut up her womb. Verse 6, and her adversary also provoked her sore for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. Twice in two verses, it says explicitly, the Lord had shut up her womb. Now, one of the things I was taught here, if God says it twice, pay attention. He means it. This isn't, she was just barren, but this is specifically that God had shut up her womb. Okay, that's an impossible situation. That is something that only God can do. Are there not things in your life that only God can do? Or at least you should view them from the perspective that only God can do this. Only God can pay my bill. Only God can keep me in the job that I have. Only God can keep me healthy to work the hours that I need to work. Only God can give me that job. Only God is going to be able to pay my school bill. Only God is going to be able to fix my vehicle. Only God is going to be able to save that person. Only God is going to be able to bring that person back to the Lord. Only God is going to keep me faithful to Him. I have to trust that only God can do these things, the impossible things of my life. And God wants us to pray for the impossible things. Who cares if it's the mundane? When it's impossible, only God gets glory out of it. And I believe that God wants us to pray so that God can impress us, so that God can glorify Himself in our lives. There's one thing about prayer. When God answers a specific prayer, you have to say, this is God. And it doesn't matter if you say, well, I prayed that prayer. Big deal, you didn't answer it. God did that. And God wants us to be able to say, look what my God did. Now, these answers to prayer that we hear are testimonies. These things are a witness to the lost world. These things are, they can't explain these either. Only God can do these things. And Hannah prayed something that was impossible. When I was a student here, I don't know why, but I was chosen on two different occasions to be involved with the Valentine's Banquet Committee. At that time, we had an entire committee of people, of which I was one. And I don't do that, okay? My wife walked into my office. She said, this is a very masculine office. There's just nothing in here. And that's fine with me. I'm okay with that. I don't do decorations well. The first one that I was on, I said, look, you just tell me what to do and we'll get it done. But I'm not your decoration kind of guy. My idea of decorations at a banquet are steak on the plate. That looks good enough for me. But this one particular banquet that we had, the theme was a wintry theme, sort of like the one this year. And so we wanted one thing that was really going to say winter. And so my idea was snow. Let's put snow all over the floor. Let's find some fake snow. So this was early days of online purchases, okay? So today it's no big deal. You have two-day shipping and blah, blah, blah for free. It wasn't like that then. It was, you know, it was almost like investigation. How does this work? So we found some snowflakes. However, our budget was something like $250, and we spent $200 on the snowflakes to scatter all over the floor. But it was the thing that was going to say, this is a wintry theme Valentine's banquet. So we were banking on this stuff. It comes down to the week of the banquet and no snowflakes. And so, you know, people are coming to me and saying, hey, where's the snowflakes? I don't know. I didn't buy them. Somebody else bought them. So it comes down, I think it was Tuesday, Wednesday, and they're not here. They're supposed to have been here by now. And so we start having to do some investigation and calling some people and saying, hey, where are these snowflakes? It's probably, yeah, by this time it's Thursday. Okay, we have to decorate Friday. We spent $200 of our $250 budget on snowflakes that aren't here. If they're not here, it's going to be a massive fail. So we start praying. I mean, praying hard. Lord, we need miracles here. And so we start calling, and it's one of these deals where the company we called was just basically just a website that sold somebody else's product. And so they had to, you know, run down the trail to find, okay, who is it that sells this? Where are they located? What happened with them? So we finally get a hold of those people, and somebody said, well, look, this is what happened. We did the order, you've paid for it, but apparently it never left the finance office. And so that order never made it to shipping. Your stuff is not even in the mail. And the company's in China. The company that sold it to us is in China. And I'm saying, this isn't my fault. We paid for this. This is your fault. And they said, well, to overnight ship, it's going to be $150. Can you pay that? No, I can't pay that. This is not my fault. This is your fault. They said, well, that's what it's going to cost to overnight ship it. Or you could go get it. I'm like, well, go get it. You have no idea where we are. You just don't go get things from Lattimore. And they said, well, the company that makes it is not in China. It's possible that you could go get it. You don't know where we are. We're not in a major hub of the world or of our state. We're not going to be able to go get it. And so they said, well, where are you? And they showed us, I told them our address. And they said, well, here's the address of the place. I am not lying to you. It was on RT Road. It was two blocks from where I ended up living. It was, what, 5 miles from here? I'm thinking to myself, this is impossible. This does not happen. I thought, God has miraculously done some things, and this company is owned by angels, run by angels. So I'm walking up to the building, and I'm saying, I'm going to really pay attention. Maybe I'm entertaining strangers that are angels. And so they said, well, just pull up to the back dock and we'll unload it into your vehicle. Okay. So I'm waiting for this door to come up, and I'm like, there's going to be an angel. So the guy opens the door, and his shirt was a Metallica shirt. I was like, well, it's probably not an angel. not the good kind, anyway. But you know what? That's an impossible situation. I really don't know how to explain that other than God said, I want you to pray about something that really isn't that important, but I want to show you my glory in this. I want to show you my ability that before you ordered this stuff, I knew what was going to take place. I knew what you needed, and what you needed wasn't snowflakes. You needed me. You needed to see that I can answer prayer that you think is just impossible. That person that you don't think can get saved, they can get saved. That person that has walked away from God in your life, you don't think they're coming back, they can come back. God is bigger than they are. In Isaiah chapter 40, we're told that the nations as are a drop in a bucket to God. That He weighs the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. That He measures our universe by the span of His hand. Our God is amazing. And God wants us to access that by prayer. Pray the impossible. Through prayer, the Red Sea was parted. The Egyptians were stopped. Water came from a rock. Jericho was destroyed. Hezekiah added 15 years to his life. Daniel stopped the mouths of lions, answered dreams. By prayer, Peter was let out of jail. God still answers prayer if we still pray. There's one thing sure about prayer. If you don't pray, you're not going to see any answers. You won't see the impossible. Thirdly, verse number 10, and she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. In verse number 13, and Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli thought she had been drunken. And in verse number 15, again, and Hannah answered and said, no, my Lord, I'm a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Now I want us to go to Luke chapter 11. You can hold your place here, but Luke chapter 11. In Luke chapter 11, we'll start reading in verse number 5. Luke chapter 11 and verse 5. And he, Jesus, said unto them, which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, friend, lend me three loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey is come to me, and have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not, for the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, but because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. That's the third point. Pray with importunity. Because of his importunity, he will rise. So here's the situation. Back in these days, they didn't have Facebook, text messaging, or anything else. So they didn't just say, hey, we're on a journey, we're going to stop by. They would just stop by and say, hey, we're on a journey, we need a place to stay. They didn't have Super 8, Motel 6, and those kind of places. You stopped at a friend's house, and that's where you live. That's where you stayed. So they also did not have refrigerators. So to keep food was not as easy of thing. And so sometimes you just ran out of food until the next day you'd go to the market and get some food. So it was polite for you to entertain those that have come. Maybe they haven't eaten. They didn't stop at McDonald's on the way here. They're hungry. Let's give them some food. And so he says, I don't have any food. They just showed up at my door. And so he goes to his neighbor and he says, hey, neighbor, I have friends. And he comes to his door and he says, what are you doing? Everybody's asleep in my house. He says, well, I need some food. People came to my house. Help me. And he says, I'm not going to help you. It's time for me to sleep. Go away. And he says, no, I'm not leaving until you get me food. You have to get me food. I'm not going to leave. And so finally he says, not because you're my friend, not because you're my neighbor, not because you have a need, but because I want you to get off my porch. I'm going to give you this. Just go. Here it is. I'm paying you to leave with the food, okay? That's what he's saying. Because of the importunity. This has an idea of being urgent, of pressing, and being persistent. Can those three things be said about your prayer life? that it is urgent to you, that it is pressing, and that you are persistent in your prayer. Do not tire of prayer. Continue in prayer. Be consistent in prayer. Do not stop praying. Let's pray without ceasing. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. We ought to pray. I think every child has importunity. Every time they're getting close to their birthday, every time they get close to Christmas, every time they see candy in a store, they are urgent, they are pressing, and they are persistent. Now, if God says no, just like a parent might say no, you need to stop. If God says no, then you say, yes, Lord. But if God has not said no, then you don't stop. There are some things that we know are God's will. We know that if we pray according to His will, that He heareth us, and we shall have the petitions that we desire to Him. What do we know are some things that are God's will? It's God's will for us to remain pure. It's God's will for us to have wisdom. It's God's will for all men to be saved, and that none should perish. You can pray about that. It's God's will for men to return to the Lord when they've strayed. Those things are God's will. You know that. We ought to pray for them. We ought to pray persistently about them, consistently. Notice also, this is the same passage in Luke chapter 11, in verse number 9. Luke chapter 11, verse 9. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. Everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and him that knocketh, it shall be opened. What is he saying? It's continuous. It's present. Keep asking. Keep seeking. Keep knocking. Keep being persistent. Because a God that is the greatest God that's ever been thought of, He is our Father. And He goes on to say, if a child asks his father bread, will He give him a stone? No. If he asks him fish, will He give him a snake? No. Because that father loves his child, and I am a greater father to you than any earthly father could ever be. Pray. And be persistent about it. I think sometimes God doesn't answer the prayers that we know that He wants for us because we are not persistent in our prayer. We are not faithful in our prayer. We don't continue to pray about it. And God says, like I would with my child. You stopped asking about that, so maybe you really don't want that. It's not that big of a deal to you. So you're not ready for this. Pray with importunity. Do not tire of it. And lastly, go back to 1 Samuel chapter 1. 1 Samuel chapter 1. Verse number 11. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if, I have that underlined, I don't tell people what to do with their Bible, but that might be a good one. If thou wilt indeed look upon the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child, I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life. How many times does she say handmaid? Three? I am your servant, Lord. I will do what you want me to do. I am not telling you what to do. But Lord, if... I am not telling you, but Lord, if you do this, then I will do this. We don't tell God what to do in our prayers. We ask. We request. Pray impressionably. Lord, not my will, but thine be done. Jesus said that. Not my will, but thine be done. There's a lot of things that you want and might be good things, but they may not be the best things. And in that case, we ought to pray, Lord, not my will, but thine be done. Lord, I know that your will is best. And Lord, I am willing to do whatever you would have me to do. Lord, if you want to change my desire, then do that. There may be a person that you're interested in, and you need to say, Lord, I am willing for you to change my desire about this. Because I want your will most of all. My children, especially Reagan, she can play all day with Play-Doh. All day. Now, back in my day, we just had little cups, right? And if you had tools to play with Play-Doh, it was because you took it from the drawer. You used a fork and a spoon and a knife. That's all you had. You used your hands. Today, there is whole lines of equipment to crank it through. In fact, my daughter has one that's electric. She flips a switch, and it just piles it on through. They have all this stuff. They can make spaghetti out of it. They can do all kinds of things. But you know what I find? They still use their hands. They still do. She still takes a yellow one and a purple one and mushes them together. And so now you can't take that apart. But you know the thing about Play-Doh? You can do anything you want to with it. Anything. We need to be like Play-Doh. In God's hands. That He can do anything that He wants to with us. And one of the avenues that we can be that way with the Lord is through prayer. Is to say, Lord, make me like Play-Doh. And however you want to change my life in this circumstance, change it. If you want to strain me, if you want to make spaghetti out of me, Lord, that's your business. But I'm not going to say no. Lord, this may be what I want. But Lord, you make it the way you want it. Not my will, but thine be done. We need to pray impressionably. There's been a few prayers in my life that I would say definitely changed my life. Some in the last couple of years that I said, Lord, you've got to show me this because I don't know. I'm totally at the end of my rope. I don't know what to do. And God changed my life through that prayer. When I was younger, I think I was 7 years old, I was sitting in front of my house and I wanted my youth pastor to come. I wasn't even in the youth group. I wanted him to come and take me to basketball. He'd done that one time. One time. And I think he even called ahead of time. And so I told my parents, I said, I want you to call him. I hate talking on the phone. I still do. I didn't like it then. And they said, no, I'm not going to do that. And they wouldn't. They said, if you want, then you do that. You need to call him. Well, I wasn't going to do that. And so I sat on my front porch and I said, I'm going to pray about this. I didn't know what I was doing. I was just praying. And I didn't know about faith. I didn't understand what it meant. I knew I was supposed to believe, but I didn't know what I was supposed to believe. I didn't know if I was supposed to believe that God will or that He can. I don't know. And so I didn't know how to have more faith. I mean, I remember thinking, faith, you know, have more of this. I don't know. And so I would run to the end of my driveway, look down the road to see if He was coming. Wasn't coming. I'd sit on my porch. We could see the highway from where our house was. I'd look down there to see if the next car was His car. You know what? All of a sudden I see this big brown car. And I think, well, that's interesting. That's a lot like His car. He lives sort of near us, but that didn't really mean anything. And I see dust on our gravel road being kicked up. And I, well, that's interesting. I see His big brown car drive in our driveway, stop in front of the house. He rolls down his window, like this, not like this. He rolls down his window, and he says, would you like to go to the church and play basketball with me? What? I ran in the house and asked, did you call him? No, we didn't call him. How does that happen? Because God wanted me to know that He answers prayer. God wants you to know that He answers prayer. And God wants you to pray. Is your prayer life cold, distant, dead, dormant? Maybe you need to look at Hannah and say, Lord, how can I be more like Hannah in my prayer life? Lord, help me to pray impressionably. Help me to pray with passion. Help me to pray with importunity. And Lord, help me to pray the impossible so that only You get the glory out of this. With heads bowed and eyes closed, there's somebody that you need to be praying for that you have stopped praying for. There's some things that you have been unfaithful about in your prayer life. And I don't know what those are, but you do because God's telling you. And there's some business that you have with the Lord.